John chapter 4. John chapter 4. As we look at two verses and we're considering the question this afternoon, how is the Lord's church to worship? That is a very, very important question. It's one of the many good questions that are being asked during this great lectureship. How is the Lord's church to worship? When you consider the context, Jesus is in Samaria. He's talking to a Samaritan woman. And the woman asked him about worship, whether they should worship there in Samaria at Mount Gerizim. And she says, the Jews say it's in Jerusalem where you ought to worship. And Jesus responds by talking about the time that will come. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Jesus says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we could really conclude the lesson right now and say, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. But I'm sure you want a little more detail concerning the lesson. Jesus is making it very clear that the time is coming, referring to the time of the New Testament, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He mentions that in verse 23 of John 24. And not only that, he mentions it again in verse 24 of John chapter 4. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must. Notice that word. It's an imperative. It's essential. Must worship Him in spirit and truth. Anytime you see something repeated, that's emphasis. And Jesus is emphasizing here that if we wish to be true worshipers of God, that we must worship in spirit and in truth. All of us here this afternoon want to be true worshipers. We want our worship to be acceptable to Almighty God. You probably would not be here if you were not concerned with that. But what if you worshiped God and He did not accept it? What if you put effort into what you believe to be true, yet it was not acceptable in His sight? We must understand that God expects true worshipers, His people, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The words for worship that are found in the Hebrew and in the Greek basically have this definition: to bow down to the ground, to kiss towards, to pay homage to a superior. The concept of bowing down to a king or kissing the ring of a king, bowing down to him, that's the basic definition of the words that you find in the original language, whether it be the Hebrew of the Old Testament or the Greek of the New. Now let's look here, as we see in John chapter 4, 23 and 24, the two component factors of true worship. He says, if we're going to worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth, and you cannot separate them if you wish to have acceptable worship, if you wish to be a true worshiper of God. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? We must worship Him in spirit to be acceptable in His sight. Let's look at a few passages. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. You have an almost parallel verse here as Joshua is giving his farewell address. And notice what he says, Joshua 24 and verse 14. He says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. You serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. To worship God in spirit means to worship Him in sincerity. In other words, you're genuine in your worship towards Him. Look at Psalm 9 and verse 1. Psalm 9 and verse 1, as we consider worshiping God in spirit. Psalm 9 and verse 1, the psalmist says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. With your whole heart, in sincerity, that's how you worship God in spirit. Another verse I believe that really defines this is Psalm 103 in verse 1. Psalm 103 in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, the psalmist says, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. So we see from the scriptures that to worship God in spirit means that we worship Him sincerely, that we worship Him with our whole heart, with our soul, with all that is within us. In other words, we're not just going through the motions and not being genuine about it. We truly mean it when we sing those songs, and I appreciate that song that was led. It ties into the lesson so very well. The songs of praise, as we praise and worship Almighty God, we mean what we say. It's from our soul. We are sincere about it. It is with all that is within us that we worship God. And therefore, we worship God in spirit in that way. But we must understand that that's not all there is to it. To worship God in spirit, we also must worship Him in truth, according to John 4, 23 and 24. You cannot worship God just sincerely with your whole heart and your soul if it's not according to God's truth. That's what we must understand. Truth is the revealed will of God concerning how we are to worship. Let's look at a few scriptures that establish that. Psalm 119 verses 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. God's truth is law, and God's law is truth. And Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 17. He said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is law, and God's word is truth. Therefore, as we see from the scripture, if we're going to worship God, and we're going to worship God acceptably, we must worship God in spirit, and we must worship God according to the way He has instructed us in His word. You know, God throughout biblical history has always revealed to man how he wants to be worshiped. He has never left it up to man's devices or man's imagination to come up with worship to Him. He's always told man how to worship. When man starts using his own imagination, his own wisdom, you come up with problems that you find in Romans chapter 1. False worship, where God gives people up to their depraved minds. God has revealed in His word how He wishes to be worshiped, and we must honor that. And if we wish to be true worshipers, if we wish to be God's people to worship Him acceptably, we must worship Him sincerely, and it must be in truth. Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let me say this before we go on. That we can worship in truth and it not be sincere, it not be in spirit. We can go through the outward motions, sing the songs, pray the prayers, take the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, and it not be acceptable to God because we're not doing it sincerely. We're not doing it with our whole heart. We're not doing it with all that is within us. It just becomes ceremony. An empty tradition. We must worship God, and we must worship Him according to His will. As the question is in the title, how is the Lord's church to worship? We must understand that it's the Lord's church, not ours. And as a result of it being the Lord's church, we must allow the Lord through His divine word to tell us how to worship Him. And when we do it, we must do it in spirit, from our soul, sincerely, with all that is within us. We understand that God is worthy of worship. If I ask you this question, why would you worship God? What motivates you to worship God? You could probably come up with a variety of scriptures, both Old and New Testament, to talk about that. But I have narrowed it down to basically three categories as to why we worship God, and we could go into a long discussion on them, but we don't have the time. But we worship God for basically three reasons. Number one, God is our creator. Secondly, He is our sustainer. And thirdly, God is our redeemer. Now let's see that in scripture. Turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Here are the three reasons why God is worthy of worship. God is our creator. Revelation chapter 4, you have John seeing a vision of the throne room of God. And you have the spiritual beings that are around the throne worshiping Him. And look at Revelation 4 and verse 11. They're saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, power." Why? "For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." He is worthy of worship because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We are created in His image. Genesis 1 and verse 26 and 27. As a result of being the creation of God, our Creator deserves our worship. Now notice the latter part of verse 11, Revelation 4 and verse 11. "And by Your will they exist and were created." God is our creator and God is our sustainer. We would not be here today if it were not for God. He sustains this universe, the order of nature. He upholds it by the word of His power. He provides for us each and every day the blessings that we receive from His hand. And as a result of that, He is worthy of our praise because He created us and He sustains us. Now, look at the next chapter, Revelation chapter 5. God is our Redeemer. He's our Creator, our Sustainer, and God is our Redeemer. Revelation chapter 5, the only one who was worthy to open that book, that scroll, the only one who could provide salvation for man, Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, saying with a loud voice, these heavenly creatures, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Worthy is the Lamb. That's God the Redeemer. Worthy of our worship because He was the Lamb of God who sacrificed Himself upon the cross. Verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. We see here that God is worthy of our worship because in the person of Jesus Christ, God is our Redeemer. As we look into this revealed truth that we find, the New Testament, we find in this revealed truth what we are to do as far as worship. Before we get into the specifics of worship, let us consider this. I don't have time to develop this point, but I want you to consider it. We must understand that not everything we do in life is worship. There are those in the Lord's church who teach that all the service that we render to God, every single thing that we do, is worship to God. And that's just simply not the case according to the New Testament. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2 tells us that we offer our body as a living sacrifice. We are sacrificing ourselves in service to Almighty God. But there's a misunderstanding concerning Romans 12 and verse 2. Not everything we do in that service is worship. But we do worship God in our service to Him. We must understand that. I was talking the other day to a person who upholds the concept that everything you do in life is worship. And I asked him, are you worshiping God now? And he said, no. Well, then everything you do in life is not worship. I don't know if he got the point or not. But if you're ever in a discussion with someone about that, just ask them, are you right now worshiping God? And of course the answer is no. We only worship God when we do what God says is worship to Him. We find in the pages of the New Testament, in the truth of God's Word, as we wish to be true worshipers, and as we wish to worship Him in spirit and in truth, we find worship expressed in five acts. There are things that we do that God has prescribed in His Word that we express to Him as worship and praise and exaltation. Let's look at these very briefly this evening. The Lord's Supper. We find in the New Testament as something that is done only upon the first day of every week. The unleavened bread symbolizes the sinless body of Christ. The fruit of the vine, the grape juice, symbolizes the blood of Christ. It is a memorial to the death of Christ on the cross. It's done every first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see that tradition found in the early church. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, concerning this memorial meal, as we take it to remember the death of our blessed Lord. Paul says that the cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Verse 17, for though we are one bread and one body, we all partake of that one bread. He speaks of the unity of the church and coming together and partaking of the Lord's Supper, remembering His death upon the cross. God so designed worship so that every first day of the week, as we begin a new week, we are reminded of the sacrifice that was made to purchase our redemption. And that is the memorial of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30, we see the problem of the church at Corinth abusing that. And as a result of that, he says, when you take the Lord's Supper, you are showing forth the Lord's death until He comes. And if you do not discern the Lord's death, when you're doing that, you're eating and drinking condemnation to yourself. That's how serious it is not to take the Lord's Supper seriously. It's not simply just going through the motions. We're thinking about our blessed Lord as He died upon the cross. And because we respect the truth of God's Word, we're going to do it the way He has given us in His truth, the pattern that we find in the Word of God. We have no right tonight to have the Lord's Supper offered to anyone, because this is not the first day of the week. We have no right to do it any other time than God has prescribed. And we cannot alter that if we respect the truth of God's Word. No matter how sincere we may be. The next act of worship that is done upon the first day of the week is giving. Giving is done upon the first day of every week. It's the Christian's financial contribution to the local congregation to advance the Lord's work. We live in a physical realm. The church as a spiritual entity exists in a physical society. And simply put, we have to have money to do the Lord's work. And God has so designed that the church might receive funds from its members to accomplish that task to do the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. We see here a pattern in the truth of God's Word. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, and some translations say every week, the Greek is actually saying that. On the first day of every week, let each one of you lay by and store something aside, storing up as he has prospered, that there be no collections when I come. You notice that there's nothing mentioned about tithing. Giving 10%. That is not found in the New Testament. That is an Old Testament concept. We are to give, and we are to give as we prosper. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And when you look at those chapters, you see the motivation for us to give is the giving of God Himself as He gave His Son. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. God so loved that He gave, we should give ourselves in devotion to Him, and as a result of that, we will give financially. And brethren, if there's any area in which we need to be liberal, we need to be liberal in our giving to the Lord's cause and contribute to it so that the Lord's work might advance here upon the earth. Prayer. Prayer is another aspect of the worship that we find in the New Testament. As we pray to God, this is something that can be done anytime. Think about that. That we as lowly creatures can address the Creator through His Son Jesus Christ anytime, day or night. We pray, we speak to God the Father through Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. There's never a situation in our life that we cannot go to God in prayer about. In everything, verse 18, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We should be a people of prayer, not only congregationally when we are here, when we are together, but privately in our homes. This is some aspects of the worship of God that can be done on a daily basis and should be done every day, several times a day, as we understand the importance of communication. We are told, and we know that, those who are married, that communication is very important in any relationship. In our relationship with God, it's very important. And in prayer, we are speaking to our God. We are speaking to our Creator. We are speaking to our Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 30, Acts 4, 24 through 30, you see the church gathering together and they are praying to God. And that is something that we must do. And we must understand that when we privately pray, that we're praying to God. And when we collectively pray, that every member should be praying with the one who's leading us in prayer. They are not praying for us. We should all be praying together with the person leading us in prayer. And we're talking to God Almighty. We should address God reverently and with respect. The next item of worship that we find is preaching. This is where God communicates to us. We speak to God through prayer. And in the preaching and the proclamation of God's Word, God is speaking to us. We see the importance of preaching. This is something that can be done any time. That's why we're doing this lectureship. You can do it on Friday. You can do it on Saturday. You can do it during the week. It is the proclamation and the hearing of God's Word. It's very interesting throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How many times, and you can go home and count this, how many times Jesus said, "He that has an ear, let him hear." He's basically saying, are you listening? Are you paying attention to the message? He that has an ear, let him hear. So there's not only a responsibility of the preacher to preach God's Word, there's a responsibility of the hearers to hear God's Word. Sometimes we might forget about that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul tells Timothy, a young gospel preacher, he charges him with these words, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom." He said, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful," verse 5, "in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." He's giving him a solemn charge that every preacher here should take very, very seriously. That we are charged to preach the book. We are charged to preach God's word. That we are to be balanced in our preaching. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. And when we do that, we should be long-suffering in it. He says there's going to come a time when people don't want to listen to it anymore. And they will turn their ear away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, stories, myths. But he says, you endure hardship or affliction, and you be watchful in all things. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. That word is derived from the word angel. You proclaim that message as an evangelist because you're a messenger of God. We must understand the importance of it because Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man's going to get up and preach, we don't need to hear stories. Now, stories have their place as far as illustrations. Stories and things of that nature have their place as far as proving a point. But when you have a sermon that's 80% stories and 20% scripture, brethren, there's something wrong. And I believe that's why in so many places the Lord's church is weak, because they're not getting book, chapter, and verse preaching anymore. Whether it's from the pulpit or from the classroom. And if we're being people who want to be true worshipers, we must get back to worshiping God in spirit and in truth in this area. Singing praises to God. This again is something that can be done anytime. Of course, when we assemble together, we sing praises to God. It is vocal music that is praise to God. Singing is done without musical instruments and congregationally in the assemblies. We worship God together as we all participate in all of these acts of worship. When we are together as Christians, we're all to be participating in. There's no spectator activity in worship if we wish to be a true worshiper. And when we sing together, we must sing in a certain way. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Lord's church at Ephesus, he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. James chapter 5 and verse 13, James says, if anyone cheerful, let him sing songs. When we come together and when we are in our individual life, this musical praise that we offer up to God is clearly seen in the scripture. We have no right to add to that or to alter that in any way, shape, or form. And it's sad to me that this is something that our brethren struggled with about 150 years ago. And about 100 years ago, the recognition of the split was recognized by the census as the liberal brethren went off into the Christian church. And now, in 2006, we're having to battle the same battles once again. Having to answer the same arguments that are being presented that were presented 100 years ago. And those arguments in favor of instrumental music didn't work then, and they won't work now. If we wish to be true worshipers and to worship God in spirit and in truth, we cannot alter in any way, shape, or form the worship of God that's found in the truth of God's word. And that brings me to my last point. We cannot change the tradition of the worship without rendering our worship vain. You know, we have traditions that have been handed down to us. Sometimes people ask, well, referring to the Roy City congregation, is that a traditional Church of Christ? If they mean by that that we hold to the traditions that are found in the Word of God, my answer is yes. Because we're admonished to hold to those traditions. Some do not like the word tradition, but it's found in the Bible. And that word in the original language simply means that which is passed down. We have teachings and we have certain practices that have been passed down to us from the Word of God, and we're to hold to them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. What did Paul say? He says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ," verse 2. He says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember in all things to keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." I have given you traditions by inspiration. You keep them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says to the Thessalonian brethren, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle." You hold on to them. You don't let them go. And in chapter 3 of verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians, here's what happens to a person who does not continue in those traditions. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly." That word means that person is not playing by the rules anymore. They're not abiding in the rules, the truth of God's word, that you withdraw from that person who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Brethren, we do have traditions. And we just named five of those traditions this evening concerning worship that we are to hold to and not to let go of and not to alter to please anyone. And I'm afraid lessons that we're hearing during this lectureship, that you're hearing right now, are just not being emphasized in the Lord's church. And here's the reason why I say that. A Harding University professor gave an essay to his class, gave an essay assignment to his class to write an essay on John 4:24. "You must worship God in spirit and in truth." 85% of his students did not even mention truth in the essay. How can you write an essay on John 4:24 and not mention truth, which that's one of the component parts of true worship? 85% of them did not even mention truth. They talked about worshiping God in spirit, but said nothing about truth. As a result of that mindset, this Harding professor said that the graduates are leaving the Lord's church after graduation to join interdenominational community churches. They're leaving the churches of Christ to join the churches of men. These traditions are not being taught and not being held on to. The October 2003 issue of the Christian Chronicle asked this question concerning those who are leaving the Lord's church. What reasons did people give for leaving churches of Christ? Here was the responses. 77% responded that they are drawn to a church with a more heartfelt, expressive style worship. Now, we've already talked about the heartfelt aspect of it and talking about worshiping God in spirit, did we not? Worshiping God from the spirit, from our soul. But let me explain to you what the expressive style worship means. They want to worship God with instruments. They want to worship God with however they feel they must express that worship. 73% of those who were asked why they were leaving churches of Christ said this: worship services were uninspiring in churches of Christ. Uninspiring. You know what that means? It did not make them feel good. In other words, it didn't appeal to their flesh. That's the bottom line. But we must understand that if we alter the traditions and grab onto the traditions of men, as instrumental music is, then we violate the will of God. Let me make it very clear. it is a sin against God to worship Him with instrumental music. Do you know that there are fewer and fewer preachers in the Lord's church who are willing to say that? They say, well, I wouldn't do it myself, but I don't believe it's a salvation issue. Well, if it's unauthorized, and they'll admit it's unauthorized, then it is sin. And every sin that's not repented of is a salvation issue, is it not? Where do we get our thinking? Jesus made it very clear in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, as he talks about the Pharisees coming to him. He says to them, you're hypocrites in verse 7. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 9, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We render our worship vain when we hold to the traditions of men and not to the tradition that's found in God's book, God's truth. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, Paul makes it very clear. When we involve ourselves in will worship or self-imposed religion, some translations say, we worship God the way we want to, that's vain. That's useless. That's a waste of time. I want to close with a quote from Brother Wayne Jackson, faithful gospel preacher and author. He says this, the fact of the matter is the current trend towards solos, choirs, and the service of the church reflects an attitude that attempts to shift the emphasis from the simple message of the gospel to an atmosphere that smacks of sensationalism and entertainment. He goes on to say, those who respect the authority of the New Testament, therefore, will not improvise by humming, clapping, whistling, employing instrumental music to the accompaniment of their singing, or imitating sounds of the instruments with their voices. Currently, there is a tremendous erosion of such things within the body of Christ. Some churches appear to want a human-centered worship service rather than a God-honoring worship service. And that is the bottom line. We have to understand that God is our audience in worship. That we're not here to please ourselves. That we're here to worship God and honor Him sincerely from our soul with all that is within us according to His Word. To worship God in spirit and in truth. Because God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Thank you very much.